And Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Zodadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar Bonzanai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?" They also asked, "What are the names of those who are constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?" We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, 'Take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site.' So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction but is not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter." King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine and olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, A beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethsar-Bozenai, and their associates, carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy.
Hope you took all that in, especially the names. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And although this happened 2,500 years ago, we believe it has relevance for us today because your word is settled forever in heaven. And Lord, I claim your promise that your word will not return to you empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which you send it out. And as your word goes out today, I pray that it will find good soil in our hearts and like seed will grow in our lives for your glory, I pray, and for our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's encouraging to me that God's good hand was on Ezra and God's good hand is on you and me. It says it several times in the book of Ezra. The children of Israel had been taken away captive to Babylon. And I put the map up last week and I'll just briefly put it up again today, hold it up so you can see where these events took place. The children of Israel come from over here in the land of Canaan. There's Jerusalem. And they were taken all the way across here to Babylonia, to Babylon. And that's the ancient land of Persia. And there were several kings that had empires that stretched over here and had Israel under their control. And they're mentioned in the book of Daniel, several of them. There was later the Grecian king under Alexander the Great who controlled that area as well. Thanks, Dan. It says in one of the Psalms, and Boney M sing it, and often we play Boney M, or we used to at Christmas time, their carols. By the rivers of Babylon, we wept when we sat down and remembered Zion. Zion is, in Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. So, God's good hand was on the people of Israel. Isn't it amazing that a heathen king, three of them, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, God moved their hearts towards his people to bless them. And, you know, these people that we read about who complained and wrote a letter back to the king were just wanting to stop the work happening. They were wanting to prevent God's work continuing. Do you know, wherever God's work is happening, there will be opposition, both inside and outside the church. There will be enemies that will try and stop what God is doing. It may not be that they recognise they're doing that sometimes as believers, but anybody who is following their own agenda instead of God's agenda is opposing God. And you find that amongst the disciples, and you find it in the early church. It's a very good study to go through the book of Acts and to see, you know, Ananias and Sapphira who lied about the money they were giving, the widows who were being neglected by those who were caring for the people in the church, the questions about the law And should we still be obeying the Ten Commandments as Christians? And there was a big debate about it in Acts chapter 15. But all of these things came up, and then there was the persecution from the Jewish people who wanted to stick with the old Jewish law, and the Romans who were trying to get rid of this Christian cult and accusing them of burning down Rome and so on. There was all this opposition. Now, young Pastor Dan is seeking with other leaders in this church to build here a church for God. And there will be opposition. There will be people inside and outside and events that will come along to try and stop it. But you know what? God's good hand is on this church. And the work will continue. And I see another young pastor who I had dinner with last night up at Brighton. Young pastor Raj Chopra, who's an Indian man. And he's got an intercultural church, and I'll be speaking there this afternoon, just as I did last week after being here. And he's planting a church in Glenorchy Uniting Church building, and there's a number of people who've come from a number of different backgrounds, and they're planting a church, but you know what? There's trouble, there's problems that are coming along. And there are people coming and going, and there's opposition. You know what? It will always happen, because Jesus said this, on this rock I will build my church. My church. It's not Dan's church. It's not the church of the leaders in here. It's God's church, and he promises this. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what? The gates of hell try to prevail against it. And we need to see the true source of opposition. It's from Satan. He's trying to stop God's work happening. Those who are of God will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. That is what will mark. And I see that in this man here. I see gentleness. I see goodness. He needs all the support he can get. And I know you're going through some times of trial and testing, and that's why I'm saying this. And this is what I believe God would have me to say. Do you know, these people had started building this church. They'd laid the foundation, and then the work had stopped. You read about it, we read about it last week in Ezra chapter 1 through to chapter 4. It stopped. For 20 years it stopped. Because the enemy had got in and been successful, but the real problem was the people themselves. The people themselves started to focus on their own stuff instead of God's stuff. The message today, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be taken care of. How much of a priority in your life does God have? Haggai chapter 1, let's read it. In the second year, now I'm not sure of the page number in that Bible, the NIV that's in the pew.
660.
Not 666. Close. 660. In the second year of King Darius, this is telling us really the inside story of what's recorded in Ezra chapter 5, what we just read. Okay, so these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, were the two that were ministering to the people at that time. In the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel. He's the political leader. He's like the prime minister, if you like, or the premier. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, he's the spiritual leader, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, verse 2, this people, you know, whenever God is speaking to his people, seeking to correct them, he calls them, not my people, but this people. You know, God loves us, and because he loves us, he disciplines us. Because we need it. Because we have sin in our lives. Christians aren't sinless, but they do sin less. Right? And there are times when God has to discipline us. Well, he is disciplining these people. But he's doing it in love. You know, a parent doesn't just say yes to everything a child wants and everything a child is doing. Otherwise you get the result that you get in the supermarket of the screaming kid wanting this and this and this, and they're never disciplined. And you can see it by the way they're going on. We're like that. We sometimes scream and yell and want our own way as believers. God loves us. And because he loves us, he would discipline us. Now these people, for 16 years, 4 years they took to lay the foundation, for 16 years they've been doing nothing. And you know, they were given everything, as we've just read, by the king, and they were given even wood to build the panelling inside the temple. And you know what they'd done with that wood? They'd taken the wood, and they panelled their own houses with it. And so God comes and he says this in verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, well, you know, the time hasn't come to build God's house. Let's do that tomorrow. I've got more important things to do. Remember those people who were given the invitation by Jesus? Come to the wedding feast. Oh, no, on a more convenient day, you know. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to go and bury my father. I've got to go and do this. And they had excuses about why they shouldn't get along. And we do that. We think there's something that's more important. And he says this. There is better news, by the way, coming. He says, the time hasn't come, they say, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know what God says? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If, you know, as a young man, my mum came to know Jesus and I could see it in her and I knew I needed to make that decision too. But you know what I thought as a young man? Christians don't have any fun. I want to get out and I want to have, you know, go to a few parties and do this and do that and have my fun, and then later, I'll become a Christian. You know what? I turned the car upside down one day, and God said to me, and you know, in that very same spot where it happened, right at on the Tasman Highway, opposite the landing strip that the planes come on, I turned it upside down. I was going to a matric exam in my dad's car, and I had to push the door up. Two uni professors picked me up and took me to the exam. And you know, I was thinking, gosh, that was close. That was close. What if I died? Where would I be? And I suddenly realised I should not put it off. So I gave my heart to Jesus. And my life changed. And I suddenly realised Christians do have a lot of fun. And the Christian life is far better. And that the other things that looked attractive weren't really at all. And weren't really important at all. So here we come, and I think a James Packer might agree. You know, he's been through a bit of depression and anxiety, and I sense that that man has gone through a bit of personal grief, and he's suddenly realising what's really important in life, and it isn't money. When you die, who do you leave it? You know, it's gone. You don't take it with you. I mean, Bob Hope joked and said, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. But he's gone. And he left it behind. He left it behind. The book of Ecclesiastes is all about that. All about that. Solomon went on this search about what's really important in life, you know. Wine, women and song. All of it. And he came and he said, meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. It doesn't give satisfaction, you know. Nothing in life satisfies like Jesus. And so he says in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, your wood panelled houses? God's having a crack at them, isn't he? And this temple lies in ruins. You know, what sort of affection do you have for this house of God, and me too, I speak to me as well, what sort of affection do we have for this place and what God is doing in building? And I'm not talking about the physical, I'm talking about you as a group of people, as God's temple. Is that your focus, building this temple? Helping people come to know Jesus. You know, I got a friend called Moses, and Friday night we got together with him. He'd just come back from Uganda. He's got a very successful business here as an occupational therapist. He was telling me the thousands of dollars that he'd made in just a month before he went away. It was prospering, but he left it all behind for three and a half months to go to Uganda to help kids with the nodding syndrome, and to set up a charity, to set up facilities to care for them and provide for them. And on Friday night he showed us all the pictures. He's got 20 politicians in Canberra who are on side with this, that's been accepted by the government as a registered charity. And he's got the same number over in Uganda. And God's good hand is upon him. You know, he's got a wife and he's got four or five kids, I think it is, here. And he took two of them with him to Uganda, and he ended up staying in the house, in a very grand mansion belonging to Beatrice, who is a minister in the Ugandan government, who he just happened to get in touch with. You know, I was here in Australia and I was on my own and I was looking for a wife, and I met Linda on ChristianFilipina.com. And I said to her, I don't have any money, I can't come to see you. You know what? Within 2 weeks, my friends the Hatchers at Richmond sent me to Cambodia. Paid everything. And I was able to send her an air ticket with my first little provision from them, and bring her across to Cambodia. And we met and we got engaged and we got married, and we've been married 3 years, nearly 4 years now. And God's good hand was on that, you know, making provision. God did exactly the same here. He moved the hearts of kings and everything to make it all happen. And he does that today. He's doing it with Moses in Africa. And he'll do it here in Snug. He doesn't have any favourites. So, verse 5, now therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little, you eat but don't have enough, you drink but don't have enough to drink, you clothe yourselves but nobody's warm, especially in this weather, and he who earns wages to put it in a bag full of holes. Do you ever feel like there's never enough money? There's never enough money. You know, I work hard and I'm out there and it's coming in, but it's going out faster than it's coming in, and it's going nowhere. Well, maybe your priorities need looking at. Give to God first out of what you have. And amazingly, you'll have more. So verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Twice. There's things that God says here that are very, very instructive and very powerful. Right? This is for you. Consider your ways. Not mine. Yours. Have a look at your life. What are your priorities? Well, he says in verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring down the wood, build the temple so that I can take pleasure in it. So God says to you, put first his kingdom, his things. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, do that now. And if you have, get involved in what God's program is in this world. Because he didn't expect you just to come to get to know him, just to sit down in a pew and do nothing about it. He wants you to share his love with other people. And if you are prepared to say, yes, I will, God will give you opportunities to do it, and they'll come out of nowhere. People you meet every day of the week. This world is a sick world. It's a suffering world. And it needs God's love. And that will be shown through you and me. Not out of thin air. It will happen in our lives. He says, you look for much, it came to little, when you brought it home I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because, verse 9, my house is in ruins. while every one of you runs to his own house. You know, I, after the feeding of the 5,000, I think it is in the Gospel, it says this, it says, and every man went to his own house. And you know what it says? The first verse of the next chapter, there's a chapter division, then it says, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a house. The house he was in on the Lake Capernaum was the house of Peter's mother-in-law. And that's the house he used, but it wasn't his house. You know, he was born in a stable, he was buried in somebody else's grave. Nicodemus donated his own tomb to put Jesus' body in. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was his priority? What was his focus? What is your priority? What is your focus? He says, therefore the heavens above you hold back the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the labour of your hands. And then, look at what's the people's response. And may this be your response. You know, this is the good news. You know, these people got hit between the eyes with a message that wasn't easy to hear, and they could have easily just walked away and said, well, I want to do my own stuff. I don't need to be spoken to like that. I don't need to be spoken to like that. Well, we do. And if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us. You see, the way up is down. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and he'll do the same to you. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, what's their reaction going to be? The son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the high priest, with all the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Oh, I love that verse. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai spoke a second message. There's four messages in these two chapters. I won't go into the second one, don't worry. We'll stop after this one. You can read it for yourself. Maybe just at the end of it I want to mention something. But God's message next to the people is this. You know, when we discipline someone, sometimes we can sort of outcast them and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. They did wrong. That's it. Well, God doesn't do that. God forgives. God remembers no more our sin. And God takes us and uses us. He's so opposite to the way we do stuff. And God says, I am with you. Even though those people were like they were, when they repented, when they turned, God said, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house, and they finished it. Chapter 2, just quickly looking at the summary of it. No, there's something at the end I want to mention. The people, when they saw it rebuilt, they said, oh, it'll never be like the old days. We won't stop and think about that. But God said this. He said, verse 9, the glory of this later temple will be greater than the former. Do you know, there are good things for this church in the future. Much better, much greater than there have been before. God will bless this church. And the key to that is this people here changing their attitude and their focus. And God will take you and bless you as you do that, as you put him first. In this place, I will give peace. Wouldn't you love for a church full of peace? For a place full of peace? Verse 11, he talks about sin. And how do we get defilement? How does it happen? But down in verse 19, another thing God says, from this day forward, here's a promise, a beautiful promise from God for this church. From this day forward, I will bless you. You know, if we hear the hard stuff from God and we respond, God says, I'm with you, I will bless you. There's greater things in the future than you've ever seen in the past. And then he says down here, he talks about shaking the earth. That's going to happen. That's coming in the future. But in verse 23, I want to finish with this last verse. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, and you put your name in there. I will take you, Kim. I will take you, and I will make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you. Do you know what a signet ring is? This is my mum's wedding ring. She died at 90. But some rings have the image of the king on them. And as you stamp that on clay or whatever, clay is a good example, it will leave an impression of the image of the king or of the person. You know, God wants to use us to impress his image on other people. They came with a coin and they said, should we give this to Caesar or not? Should we pay our taxes? And he said, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, give to Caesar what it is. And then he said, and give to God what is his. You know what? It says back in Genesis that we were created in the image of God. What should we give to God? Ourselves. Ourselves. And you know, as we lead people to know Jesus, it says in Ephesians 1 and again in chapter 5, it says, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. When you seal a letter, you put the hot wax on there, you seal it with the king's image, and it's safe for the journey that's ahead. You know, when people come to know Jesus, he takes his spirit and he seals that person securely for eternity. And he leaves his image on them. Love, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit of God, and that is seen, his likeness is seen in us because it's produced by his Spirit who's living in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. 9 of them. I leave you to think about those things. And if God is speaking to you, if you need to know Jesus and you haven't come to know him yet, come and see us afterwards and we'll show you how you can. If you have come to know Jesus and you've been challenged about this, don't go home and forget about it as you walk out the door. Put God first in your life and God's good hand and blessing will be on you. Always. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you that you want to use us in your work of building your church. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to add living stones to this church which belongs to you, and that you'll guide us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.